Let's turn to John 16 then. And the verse that we'll focus on this evening is right at the end of the chapter there. And it's verse 33. So let's read the verse again. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So let's read that verse again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, let's ask God to help us then as we turn our attention to his word. Lord, we thank you then for this day of the week when we come together, the day that the Lord was raised from the dead, and we come to hear his words. And we thank you for the words that we have heard already today, and we come now to hear more. And we ask our God that you would help us, and that you would keep our attention, help us to do so, that we may keep your word in our minds and in our hearts for the course of another week. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure, most of us know, don't we, that from chapter 13 onwards of John's Gospel, we have the account of Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, which is the Thursday night. And then from chapter 18 onwards, we have the account of his arrest in the garden and the trial that we have a great deal of detail about, given to us by John. And we have his death upon the cross in chapter 19, and then his resurrection from the dead. On Wednesday in Bible study, we've reached chapter 18, and we began to look at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are very solemn chapters. And if you look at verse 33 of chapter 16, you can see that Jesus has a very solemn purpose during this night with his disciples. Chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now that sentence, that word of explanation, tells us what Christ has been doing during that Thursday night. That what he has done in washing the feet of the disciples and the teaching that he has given to them on that evening is for this purpose, that they might have in him peace. Now, if you spend time in these chapters, you'll see that the disciples don't feel at peace. They're very troubled. And one of the best known verses in this section is chapter 14 and verse 1. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. So it's quite right to think of this section of the gospel as beginning with troubled disciples and ending with troubled disciples. Chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus talks about their troubled hearts. And as we read earlier, chapter 16, there's another reference to their troubled hearts. So they're very troubled men. So let's ask the question then, why are they so troubled? And the main reason given to us in these chapters is that they're troubled by what Jesus is saying to them. Now, when we read earlier from chapter 16, you've got this little picture of the disciples talking among themselves. If you like, they're whispering. And what they're whispering to each other is their confusion at what Jesus is saying. They don't ask him, what does he mean? But amongst themselves, they say to each other, what does he mean by what he's telling us? And what the disciples have managed to do on this evening is they've picked up certain bits of the teaching of Jesus. They've focused in on some of his words. So, for example, he's told them that he was going to leave them. Now, they focused on that. And they haven't heard other things that he has said. But they're very clearly aware that something momentous is about to happen. Now, of course, you and I know what's about to happen because we are familiar with the gospel. But these men were unfamiliar at the time with unfolding events. So here's Jesus preparing them. He's speaking to them. He wants them to know peace. But they themselves are troubled and they're distressed and they don't really understand and they are picking up bits and they're talking amongst themselves and they're very unsure. And then in chapter 17, Jesus prays for them. And in praying for them, he prays for those who will believe through them in the years to come. And then, of course, chapter 18, you've got these dramatic events then unfolding. And what becomes clear as the chapters unfold is that the disciples, even though they've been prepared and they've had Jesus speak to them and pray for them, their world falls apart. And as the Thursday night goes into the Friday and the events of the Friday unfold, these men, for them, their world comes to an end. So it's the most tragic, it's the most touching account that we have. Now, if you come back with me to chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus is telling them that their experience will be a contrast. And this contrast is very clear. And it applies not just to these disciples, but it applies to us. So take a look at the verse in front of you, and where do you see the contrast that Jesus is working hard to set up? It's a contrast between the world and him. So look again at the verse and see what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So there's the one hand. And then on the other hand, in the world, you will have tribulation. So for the believer, let's start with the disciples then. For the disciples, it's peace and tribulation. It's peace for them in Christ, but it's tribulation for them in the world. And having made that contrast, Jesus goes on to say, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what we're going to do then is think of that contrast. We are going to take the second. In the world, you will have tribulation. So let's take a note of what Jesus says about our experience in the world. Then he says, doesn't he, be of good cheer. So let's take a look at what that means. And then we'll end this evening with that final phrase in verse 33. These are the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples directly before they leave that upper room. So the final words, I have overcome the world. They'll be our final words this evening. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Lord our God, we thank you that we can turn our attention to your word. And we thank you for the way that Jesus sought to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. And Lord, as we read the events of these chapters, it doesn't seem that that preparation worked because we can follow the story of Peter and of other disciples and just see how for them things fell apart. But Lord, nonetheless, we have these words of Jesus preparing the men. We have Jesus praying for them. And Lord, we too can learn for ourselves. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we once again turn to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us and bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take the first part then of this phrase. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, I know some of you who are able to come to Bible study will remember that we spend some time looking at this phrase. So do you remember then that you can divide that phrase into two? It's a comment about the world, but it's also a comment about your experience of the world. So first of all, Jesus describes the world. So take a look at it again. In the world, you will have tribulation. The world is a world of trouble. Jesus himself has experienced the trouble that is true of the world. Do you remember this gospel is filled with John's own reflections? And we haven't given up on that. I think tomorrow in prayer meeting we'll take up the phrase Son of Man that John wants us to consider together. John tells us his thoughts. And way back in chapter 1, John says that the Word became flesh, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, he came into the world, and the world tried to overwhelm him. We have a world of trouble, a world that is troubled. And part of the nature of the trouble in the world is that it's a world that has set itself against God. So the world is a troubled place. Now, surely you'd agree with me, wouldn't you? The world is a troubled place. Whether you're thinking of terrorism and people killed on the streets of our capital, whether you think of events in other parts of the world, the world is a troubled place. And what we have seen in John's Gospel, especially in the prayer of Jesus in chapter 17, is that the disciples are part of the world. We live in the world. We are not separate from it. We are not taken out of it. We don't have some other place to live in. The life of the believer is to be lived in the world. And that world is a troubled world. So whether you think tonight about the world as a whole, think of your own world, the world that you spend day and day and day in. The world is a troubled place. So Jesus very clearly sets this out for his disciples. And you can work it out for yourself if you like. You can follow the theme of the world in John's Gospel. And John is very keen to teach you about the world and what it's like and what it does. So, first of all then, the world is a troubled place. And then, come back to our text, can you see that the second thing this phrase then means is you will have trouble. It's brought down to the experience of these men. They are going to taste and feel and experience the troubled nature of the world. They're about to know it, aren't they? So let me give you a little hint of what John goes on to tell us. If you've got your Bibles there, take a look at chapter 18. And in chapter 18, in the first 11 verses, you have the account of the arrest of Jesus. And it's very vividly depicted for us in John's telling of it. And then in verse 12 down to 14, you have Jesus taken for the start of his trial. Now, how much more trouble do you need? There are troops. There's a false arrest. There's a mock trial. All of these things start to unfold as soon as Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Verse 15, Simon Peter follows Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Who's that disciple? And most of us will rush to a conclusion in saying who that disciple is. But as you take a look at verse 15, what are you told about this disciple? He is known to the high priest. This disciple was no lowly individual. He was known to the highest authority in the land. And because he was known, he was given access into the trial of Jesus. He had special privilege because he was known to this high priest. Who is he? Think about who he is, and we'll take that theme up on Wednesday. It's a world of trouble. And so, let's sum up the first bit. The world itself is a troubled place, and we then, the disciples of Jesus here and now, we will know that in our own experience. Now, you may remember that I've given a hint that in our study from stress to hope, we'll be looking at Peter. And Peter, here in John's Gospel, is pictured for us as a man who falls apart under the pressure. Remember now, trial, tribulation, it means pressure. And he's under tremendous pressure. And Peter unravels. So we're going to look at how Peter responds to stress in the weeks to come. But let me give you an idea of what Peter tells us about stress. Will you turn to the first of his letters? So if you have your Bibles there, go across to 1 Peter and chapter 4. And remember now, Peter, the way Peter writes, he's always writing in the light of his experience with Jesus. So you can identify, if you're very good, you can identify in Peter's letters what he's referring back to in his own experience. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Brethren, or beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's a fantastic verse because the emphasis on the verse is on the word strange. And stranger is the Greek word for foreigner, somebody from a different country, someone from a different place. So do you remember in Jesus' trial, where we stopped a moment ago in chapter 18, Peter's left outside, isn't he? And when he's left outside, he's eventually brought in by whoever this anonymous disciple is. And as soon as he's brought in, he's questioned by the servant girl. Are you one of these disciples? Do you belong to this Jesus? And the whole focus of the conversation is on his accent. His accent is giving him away. His accent presents Peter as a stranger, someone who doesn't belong, who's not from Jerusalem, who's not local, So he's a stranger. He belongs somewhere else. Now that in mind, Hugh, Peter says, when a trial happens to you, don't think of it as something strange. Don't think of it as foreign. Stress is not foreign to life in the world. Stress isn't a foreign thing to our experience in the world. We mustn't respond as if something strange is happening when we experience stress. And that's a tremendous phrase, because we react to it as if it's a strange thing, as if it doesn't belong, as if it's foreign, as if it shouldn't have any place in our world. We know that the world is a troubled place. We know that we are going to be touched by and affected by the strange and troubled world in which we live. So we don't respond when under stress as if it's a strange thing, that it belongs to a different place, a foreign place, that it's a somewhere that belongs to a different world. This is the world in which we live. And this is what it's like to live in the world. Now that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. It's what Peter takes up here in 1 Peter and chapter 4. And exactly the same idea will be taken up by James, the Lord's brother, in chapter 1. The idea of strangeness, unexpectedness, that when something happens, we react as if it's out of place. It's not, says Jesus. It's in place. It's very much part of the place that you live in when you have tribulations. Now, that's what Jesus is preparing these men with. So turn back to chapter 16. And verse 33, he's not sparing them. Remember now that he's preparing them for what is about to happen. So the best way to prepare them is to forewarn them that this is what the world is like. Don't have false ideas. Don't live under illusions. This is the world and what it's like. And then look at the next phrase that we are taking on tonight. Be of good cheer. That's an amazing statement again. We got so many of them. What do you think it means to be of good cheer? It's a very unusual phrase, not often found in the New Testament. And it's not a contrast. So, troubled disciples, peace in Jesus. Trouble and peace, they are two sides of the same coin. This phrase, be of good cheer, it stands out. And it's unique in what Jesus tells his disciples. It can be summed up in one word. And it's the word courage. Have courage as you live in the world. Don't be afraid as you live in the world. Don't be afraid as you are touched by the troubled world in which you live. Don't go through life in the world fearful so that you don't go certain places or you don't do certain things. Are any of you tempted not to go to certain places, perhaps to London or to crowded places? Are any of you worried about your families going to such places? What Jesus says here is, don't live afraid in this world. Live with courage in this world. Now, whether your world is the little world of our community here, or the big world as a whole, don't pass through the world fearfully, but live out your life, live out your days with courage. That's the call here that you have in verse 33. The word can mean bold. The word can mean to have a bold bearing in front of people, an appearance of courage, but it means the real thing. Don't give in to fear. Don't let slip into anxiety. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed by what the world is and what the world is like. Many of us today have said to each other, haven't we, what terrible things happened last night? We've said to each other today, isn't the world a terrible place? Well, we know it is. And we know that the world, being a terrible place, will do terrible things. And we'll have terrible experiences and be touched by it ourselves. But here is Jesus saying to his disciples and through them to us, don't live afraid. Don't live in despair. Don't give up and be discouraged. He is calling for courage. He wants his men to have courage in the next few hours. And through them, the call to us is to have courage as we live in this world. Well, how can you and I have courage? Well, let's look at the final phrase of verse 33. But be of good cheer, be of courage, for I have overcome the world. So much to say here. Sometimes in the Greek language, you have this idea of the writer using a red pen and underlining. It's what's called emphatic speech. And the emphasis in verse 33, can you spot it? It's there at the start and it's there at the end. That's always a good way, isn't it, of working things out in the Bible. How does a verse start? How does it end? How does a chapter start? How does it end? And if you can do that, you're very often getting the right idea. So where's the emphasis in verse 33? I have spoken. I have overcome the world. Christ presents himself to these disciples. He is the answer to the world. His words are the answer to our world. And what he has done is the answer to our world. That's how he presents himself. Now, you don't know, don't you, as you go down into chapter 18 and he's arrested, he does the same thing. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And there he presents himself to them as the Son of God. The majesty of his person is on display. And the soldiers fall back. They fall to the ground as this revelation of the majesty of God is presented to them. They bow their knee to him, even as they arrest him. I am. Now that's what you have in verse 33. It is the majesty and the glory of the person of Christ who is the answer to this world. I. And then take the word overcome. Now, this is a New Testament word. You have it in Romans. You will especially have it in the book of Revelation. Overcome. Now, I really wish that we understand this word. And I've tried over the years to explain it to you. The root meaning of overcome is the Greek Nike. We get the brand of sports trainers from it. It means victory. But there is no victory without battle. So overcoming does not mean that you float above it all and you're unaffected. That's nothing to do with the New Testament. This word Nike was used by Greek philosophers, and they used to ask the question, how can we overcome in life? This world, which they recognized as a troubled world, how can we live successfully in this terrible world? And they used the word Nike to mean unaffected, untouched, uninfluenced. You were just untouchable. Now, that's not what Jesus says to you. The word overcome, it means battle first and then victory. You fight first, you suffer first, and then victory. And so Jesus presents himself to these disciples as the one who suffers first. So he's about to be arrested, and he's about to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to be mocked and ridiculed, and he's going to die. And yet he presents himself to them as the one who battles first and then has victory. Now, don't forget how beautiful this phrase is, because to everyone else, the cross is failure. It's defeat. It's humiliation. The cross is the ultimate symbol of rejection and curse. And yet Jesus uses these words. That cross is struggle, battle, victory. And that's how he presents himself. So to overcome means you fight. To overcome means you're touched, you're influenced, you're targeted. To overcome means you experience the trial, you battle, you struggle. But in that and through that, you know victory. And that's the most revolutionary idea that Christianity has to offer the world. The message of Jesus is not a message in which you have an easy life. It's not a message in how you can be untouched by life. The message of Jesus is the world is troubled. You will know trouble, but in the trouble, you will have victory. And you will have victory because that is what Jesus experienced. He came into the world, and the world didn't recognize him, and the world didn't know him, and the world tried to overcome him, and he suffered in the world, even to death. The death on the cross. And yet that is the very means by which he overcame. Now, we could say so much more about this. Go back into the earlier verses of chapter 16 and the image of a woman giving birth. And she can't escape labor pains. She can't escape the sorrows that her hour has come. But the very sorrows themselves are turned into joy for another life coming into the world. Now, do you see the idea? Victory in the world is suffering, struggling, being affected by it. But in and through it, and because of it, knowing victory through Jesus Christ. So don't go away tonight now and ask God to give you a week in which you're untouched, floating above, not remotely touched, because you won't get such a week. And your own experience tells you, so you should know better. Who knows what a week brings? I'm sure the Crowhursts had no idea last week what their week would bring. I'm sure that Ivy had no idea what her week would bring. But what we do know is the world is a troubled place. That in the world we will have trouble. But go through your day with courage. Live your life without fear. Don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Because I, Jesus Christ, I have overcome the world. And in me, you will have peace. Let's pray.